So the story goes, then they got married, right? He took her up on his white horse, they rode off into the sunset, and they lived happily ever after. What do you call that? Normally people call that a fairy tale. And unfortunately, many people, as they go into marriage, as they prepare for marriage, as they think about marriage before they get married, they sort of, that's where they see it. They never think past the honeymoon stage, really. That's where they get stuck. And for that reason, the reality of the marriage is just totally beside them. It doesn't matter to them until they actually get there. And then they realize, oh, what happens now? If you think about, you know, the couple that walks off into the sunset or drives off into the sunset, what comes after sunset? Night, right? Suddenly there's night and you almost like you find yourself in a survival situation. You have to look for shelter. You have to look for food. You have to look for water. You have to make some fire. You have to get a bed, right? You have to get all these things. And then we've looked at all these differences and things in a marriage. We looked at all the things, that the disagreements between us. And then we find that thing is where you say, well, this is not what I thought it was going to be. This is not what I expected this was going to be. This is not what I had in mind, what I imagined my marriage was going to be like. And you see, once again, if you talk like that, then your perspective is totally wrong. And it shows that you never looked at this beforehand. You didn't see the purpose for marriage. And so now the choice normally in the world is to either you choose to leave or you choose to love. And that's a choice that we have to make, an important choice. You have to choose, number one, to act in self-interest, or you have to choose to endure in love. That's the big choice that you've got to make. Either I'm in this for myself, or I'm going to choose to endure in love, to stick with this. That scripture that we read earlier this morning too, 1 Corinthians 7:13 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And by the way, the all in the Greek means all. It endures all things. That's what love does. True love endures all things. And so, but the good news is that you can be happily even after marriage. If you do it God's way, if you choose yourself to grab hold of God's word and to do it the way that He tells us to do it. And so this morning, I've entitled the study, Enduring in Love. We're going to look at a different aspect. We've looked at much of marriage now. Today we're going to look at the conflict situation, the spiritual warfare situation. So how do you endure in love? You know, I think, first of all, you have to step through the reality and recognize what marriage is about. We've talked about that in the past couple of sessions. And so if you want to endure in marriage, first of all, you've got to realize the reality. We're going to look at, firstly, the conflict. There is a conflict that you're going to have. There are many conflicts that you are going to have in your marriage. And so if your Bibles are not turned to James 4, you can turn to James 4, but we're going to just wait there for a moment. Just hang on to James 4. The first step is to recognize there will be conflict in marriage. And so you mean it's normal to have conflict in marriage? Yes, it is normal to have conflict in marriage. That's one of those things that you're going to find. Why is it normal to have conflict in marriage? Because it's normal for sinners to disagree about things, right? I read the one guy, he said, if you take two pieces of flint and you strike them together, it's normal that there's going to be sparks. God has given you someone to sort of take off the rough edges of your life, and He's given you to that person to take off the rough edges of their life, and there's going to be sparks sometimes. That's just normal. If you're going to put two sinners together in a close relationship like that, you are going to have conflict. You are going to have differences. And so we even see many examples of that in Scripture. If you look at the Scripture, Genesis 30, let me just read to you the first two verses there. It says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Here we see two Bible heroes, and they are in an argument, right? There's conflict. They are arguing about something, that there's a misunderstanding. There's an expectation that's not being met. And so we see many places in Scripture. That's something I enjoy about the Word. The Word is just true. When the Word talks about the heroes and the people that it addresses, it talks about them in truth. It shows their faults. It shows their sins. It doesn't try to hide them. You know, even the people that we esteem, it tells you the bad things that they did, because that's just part of life. And so as you go through the Scripture, you can see stories about Abraham and Sarah. You can see Isaac, Rebekah. You can see about David and Michal. You can see all these different relationships that had arguments between them. That's normal, because if you bring two sinners together that close, there is going to be conflict. That's the first thing you have to realize. Secondly, you have to realize that the source of the conflict, where does the conflict come from? So let's look at our text here, James chapter 4, and I want to read to you as the first six verses. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Speaking about conflict, where does conflict come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, reading this text, he says, where does fights and wars come from? Where do conflict come from? From you. Conflict comes from you, from your selfishness, from your the things in yourself. You know, you are the source of the conflict. And I want us to look this morning at a number of things, specifically how you bring conflict into the marriage relationship, how you are the cause of this in the marriage relationship. First of all, under that heading, if you want to take note, selfishness. Selfishness is the first main way, the basic way. Look at the scripture there that we just read. He says, where do fights and wars come from among you? Do not come from your desires for pleasure. I think it's one of those areas, if you read through it, you just see the you the whole time. Your desires for pleasure, meaning the things that I want to do. And I think oftentimes in marriage, selfishness is the basic cause for the conflicts. Because I see certain things my way, I want the other person, my spouse, to see things my way. Because it's my way. Obviously, I'm right. You see, that's the way it works. Selfishness, I'm absorbed with my own pleasures. And so, when two people are together, each wants to have their own way, the sparks will fly. What does the scripture teach us? Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We looked at that in the past study. Submitting means to subdue. That means subdue yourself in the fear of God. You have got to subdue yourself, your flesh, your selfishness for the sake of the marriage, because that you have to realize it will bring conflict into the marriage. The second thing that will bring conflict in through you is covetousness. Look at verse 2. It says, you lust and do not have. You lust and do not have. It's about the things that you desire, the things that you covet. You covet all these things. And when he says lust, it does not just speak about the sexual. It speaks about any kind of appetite that's outside of control, outside of the normal. It does not just speak about the sexual lust. It can be sex, yes. It can be drugs. It can be alcohol. It can be pornography. It can be entertainment. It can be sport. It can be hobbies. It can be anything that is pressed outside the normal will of God for you. Anything that you have an insatiable appetite for, that you grow. You know, some people, entertainment, they just feed that entertainment. It's all they want to do later on is they want to be entertained. And if you come into a marriage like that, or if you're acting in a marriage like that, you are bringing conflict into that. Because now you have to be, your lust have to be fulfilled. You know, whatever area it may be. This is my thing and I need to fulfill my lust, and therefore we are going to have conflict in the marriage. Hebrews 13:5 says to us, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. That's a good word for us this morning. Be content with what God has given you in your marriage. The third one there, a way that you bring conflict in your marriage, is anger. Look at the next verse there. Verse 3, same verse, verse 2. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. And that word for murder, obviously what he was speaking about, is the same context as Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, where he said, it's about the heart, it's about the motivation of your heart. If you are angry against your brother, it's the same as murder to the Lord. The Lord sees it the same way, because murder starts in the heart. And this is the same idea. It's like, you know, speaking about marriage specifically, obviously you're not going to murder your spouse, hopefully, right? And so there's going to be anger, but that anger is the same as murder to the eyes of the Lord. And so if you want to bring anger into the marriage relationship, there is going to be contention. Anger always brings contention. You know what the scripture says? Galatians 5:16 say to us what we should do. We should walk in the Spirit. And then you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because as soon as you get angry, you step over into that bound of the flesh. You are totally operating in the flesh. There's nothing righteous about the anger of man. That says in scripture, it does not produce the righteousness of God. And so contention or conflict resulting from being controlled by the flesh instead of the Spirit. Number four thing that will bring contention in your marriage is materialism. Look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Speaking about materialism, the things in this world, your pleasures. You know, that whole idea from, I do not have a big enough salary. I don't live in a big enough house. I don't drive a big enough car. I don't have enough esteem. And for that reason, you want more. You want bigger. You want greater. It's about your pleasures. And the materialism, I tell you, is something that will ruin your marriage. That will also bring in contention. If you are living for the things of the world and you are living with a materialistic mind focus, there will be contention. Because you won't be walking in the Spirit. And I love what Pastor Chuck Smith has taught us so well. He says, if you strive to attain, you will have to strive to maintain, and the maintenance will kill you. And that's true for ministry, but it's also true in anything in your marriage. If you want to strive to attain something, listen, I want a bigger house. I want a bigger car. So we've got to put in much more to be able to do that. You know, then you're going to have to keep it up. You can't now just, and then you have to always, what happens is you always have to put in more and more and more. That brings contention in a marriage relationship. What does the scripture tell us? 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you are godly and you are content with what God has given you, whatever, if God has given you a lot, praise the Lord. If He's given you little, praise the Lord. Be content with what God has given you, and then you will be thankful in your heart. You won't be focused on getting materially rich. Number five, if the things that you do to bring contention in your marriage is worldliness. Look at verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you see those two things? They are in contradiction to one another. You cannot be a friend of the world and be a friend of God at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. And so if you want to drag in any capacity worldliness into your marriage relationship, there is going to be contention. There's going to be, if you realize what the world is, the whole world system, I'm not talking about the earth that we are standing on, the world system that we are living in is in absolute rebellion against God. And so if you take the world system, you bring it into your home, into your marriage, into your family life, there's going to be contention. Because now you're trying to live for God, but you're also bringing the world in. So there will be that friction. And so that's the way that contention is brought in. And so Philippians 4:8 tells us what we should do about that. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If you want to give your mind in your marriage to something, meditate on the things that are good and edifying. Don't meditate on the things of the world. And I've seen it oftentimes in my life. You know, sometimes you just, whatever, you just get a worldly mindset in some capacity and you just start thinking about, and you just bring contention into your marriage. Sort of like you're almost unequally yoking yourself in that sense. Number six, the last one we look at, the number six way that you bring contention into the marriage is by pride. Look at verse 6. But He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you know that God resists the proud person? Proud person, you know, is that sin of the enemy, the sin of Satan that made him fall. He became proud in himself. He wanted it all for himself. And so pride is one of those terrible sins, especially, you know, spiritual pride. God resists the proud, and pride or arrogance in your marriage will stir up strife every time. If you are sort of getting proud and you think you are better than your spouse in some kind of way, if you think you know more or you If you lift yourself up in any kind of way, there will be contention and conflict in your marriage. Proverbs 13:10 says, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Also, Proverbs 28:25 says, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered." And so, conflict in a marriage we see now is inevitable. It's going to happen. If you tell me you've been married for a number of years and there's no conflict, I'm going to say, well, do you even breathe? Do you even see each other, in that marriage relationship? That's a normal thing that's going to happen because we are not perfect yet. We are in the stage from glory to glory. God is busy perfecting us. And so conflict is inevitable. It is normal because of the flesh, because of the world, because of the enemy. But what is not normal is for these conflicts in a Christian marriage to continue going on and on and on. The same kind of thing. There's always going to be some new kind of thing. But if we're talking about a certain kind of thing that you always, it's like, oh, we talked about this so many times. Can't this just get out of our lives? We've been at this place so many times. Right here. I just want this to end. That is not part of God's plan for your marriage. He wants us to resolve conflict. Conflict is inevitable, but He wants us to make a resolve and to fully resolve it. And what I mean by fully resolve is that you totally deal with a situation. Next time you may have contention about something else, but it's not the same kind of situation again. We must be able to deal with it. That's God's desire. Otherwise, it's in direct disobedience to God's word. Because unresolved conflicts, things that just keep on year after year, the same thing. You always get to the same point. You know what it does? It destroys your intimacy. It destroys that oneness that we've been speaking about so oftentimes now during these studies. That's what it destroys in your marriage. It destroys the unity. It destroys the companionship. And you know what it does? It creates frustration. And then the frustration, in turn, just creates more conflict. Because you feel like, man, I can't win. Is this ever going to be sorted out? That's not what God has for us. He's like, sure, you're going to contend about some things. There's going to be some things that's going to bring you into conflict. But there must be a way to resolve it biblically, scripturally. And sort of, we want to look at that this morning. That's number two, the big number two. If you want to look at that, the resolve. James 4, just stay right where you are. James 4, we're going to read on from verse 7. It says, "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and be purifying your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." So now you think about the conflict. How are you going to resolve the conflict? How are you going to figure a way to do it? How are you going to stop selfishness, covetousness, anger, pride, all these things we just talked about? Well, I want to tell you, the number one thing you have to do if you truly want to end the conflict is you must be willing. That's where it all has to start. You must be willing to end it. You must be willing to say, I want this to stop. Look at verse 7 there. It says, "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Submit to God. So that willingness to lay down yourself and do it God's way. What is God's way? What is the way that God wants me to deal with this conflict right here and now? And sort of to submit yourself and say, God, what is your will? I want to do it your way. The willingness to do it God's way. And I want to tell you, just sincerely again, motivation is exceptionally, absolutely essential for resolving conflict. You need motivation to endure in love. It's like it's been well said, when the going gets tough gets going. The tough shouldn't be going. The tough should be sticking around, you understand? That's what enduring in love is all about. It's not like, well, I just can't do it anymore and I'm out of here. There must be a willingness, and it's so amazing to me that oftentimes in marriages, willingness is a struggle. It sounds weird, but that's true. As people are not willing to sort things out. They're not willing to bring an end to this thing. It's sort of just there and I just don't want to deal with it anymore. But they're not willing to take that step. And sometimes, the sad thing is people know what to do. Me as a pastor, I speak to many people. You talk to people. And sometimes you're like, yo, I know, this is what I should do. I should just do that. And it's like, yeah, you know. But the willingness is not there. And oftentimes people almost want me to tell them, listen, it's fine, just say goodbye to this person because there's another green field out there and you can find someone else. That's really what they want you to say. It's like, no, it's okay. You can just move on. But it's not okay, according to God's word. It's not okay. He wants you to stick in there because he wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He placed that person in your life for a reason. And so willingness is so important. It's sad when you see people just already in their mind, sort of, I just want a way out of this. I don't want to resolve this. Willingness is the number one thing that we want to look at. Proverbs 13 verse 4 says, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. And I tell you, if there's not willingness, in essence, it's laziness. You are just too lazy to work on your marriage. There are many people that are just like, I know we've got a problem, but I just don't want to put in any effort to work on this issue. I want to bring it before the Lord. That's what we should do. Laziness is a terrible thing in marriage. And I want to tell you, your marriage is like a bank account. I hope you know that. You can only withdraw from it what you put into it. You have to put some. You have to make a deposit before you can draw. And it's not like you go to the bank and just like, give me some money. It's like, do you have an account? No, I don't have an account. That's the kind of idea. You need to make a deposit. It's like when you're baking a cake. There's some ingredients that go in. If you sort of just ignore some of the ingredients or just leave out some of the ingredients, your cake is going to flop. It's the same thing. You have to put into your marriage if you want to get something out of your marriage. And some see people just, you know, they seem not to want to have their marriage to work. They've given up in their mind. The willingness is no longer there. And that's where the problem comes in. So willingness is number one, very important. The Bible says, submit to God. Meaning, give it to God. Go to God. Submit to Him. Ask Him to soften your heart. Ask God to give you willingness. If there's a problem with willingness in your life, ask God, Father, I want to do this your way. I want to please you. I want to be a good representation. Change me. I want to be willing to be changed from the inside. And so we must have the right motive. The motive is not, Lord, I want to sort this out so I can have a happy spouse. Lord, I want to sort this conflict out so I can be happy. You want to sort this out because you want to glorify God. Remember what we've been speaking about now all this time, that marriage must be a right representation of God. That's what it stands for. That's what the picture is. And so the main reason, the main motivation should be, Lord, I fear you. I want to do things that glorify you. For that reason, Lord, help me to sort out this conflict that we may have a right marriage as a right representation. If you look at Jesus, always the perfect model to us. Jesus, in John 8:28, he says, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. We should be doing everything, especially in our marriage, things that please the Lord. That's what it's about. It's not about pleasing myself or pleasing my spouse even. It's about pleasing the Lord. John 6:38 says, Jesus, he says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I hope that's encouragement for you. Jesus was willing out of himself. He wanted to please the Father. That's why he came down from heaven. And then want to encourage you. Isaiah 1 verse 19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And yes, it spoke to Israel, but it also speaks to your marriage situation. If you are willing and obedient, you will have good fruit in your marriage if you do it God's way. So that's the first one. Number two, we want to look at the, not only be willing, but be focused. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. That's the whole thing about being focused. If you come to Jesus, if you draw close to Him, the promise in Scripture is that He will draw close to us. That's a promise that God's given me. Lord, I come to you with this conflict. I come to you with this problem. I want to resolve it. The Father says, He will draw close to you if you bring it to Him. So lay it down before Jesus. Be focused. And if you want to be focused to resolve the problem, you've got to first of all be focused on the Lord God Almighty. He must be your first focus. And I've said this oftentimes. If you are surrounded, if you look at your problem is so in your face, you've got to step back from your problem. You've got to come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. The closer God is to you, the less you'll be aware of the problem. You've got to be overwhelmed by God, like we spoke in the Job studies now the past couple of weeks. The last couple of weeks, especially where God revealed Himself to Job. Once God starts revealing Himself to Job, he was just overwhelmed. Like, Lord, you are so great. I've got nothing more to say. I'm going to put my hand on my mouth. I'm overwhelmed by your greatness. And I tell you, if you draw close to God about a problem in marriage and you see who God is, you are overwhelmed by His greatness and your problem will start shrinking like that already just because you're focused. Because God is bigger than any problem you can face. God is the sovereign, almighty God. Do you realize that? He controls every atom in the universe. And you may think, my spouse will never change. I've been married for so many years, and I've seen this happen daily over and over again. They can't change. I tell you, they can change. God can change anything. You need to draw close to Him so that He will draw near to you. Romans 8:31 tells us very clearly, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I want you to know that, Christian, if God is for you, what? Who can be against you? No one. There's nothing that can come against you. Because if He is for you, He will be the victor. And so first, when you focus on Jesus, secondly, in your focus, you want to attack the problem, not the person. Your spouse is not the enemy, right? That is very important to realize, because if a conflict springs up, you want to fight with this person right in front of you because you disagree about something. Don't fight with your spouse. We're going to look at it a bit later. You want to focus on the problem. You want to get together. As you draw near to God and your spouse draws near to God, you become that unity, and now it's you against the problem. You see, that's the idea. It's not that you want to fight each other about this thing because you disagree. You want to draw in unity together close to God. Now you want to attack the problem once your focus is on God. So be focused. That's the way that we want to do this. That's the way that God wants to do this. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that verse when you want to argue with your spouse. Christ died for you when you were at your worst. How should you react towards your spouse when they are busy trying to argue with you about something? You should have the heart of Jesus towards them. You should love them at their worst, at that moment. And that's a call from God for us, for husbands and for wives. And so to fully reconcile, you need to find out what's hindering the process. You need to know what's standing in the way, because you want to find out what's going on. What are we going to do to sort out this problem, to sort out the problem of sin? And so for that reason, don't run from your problem, but don't fight your spouse. Fight the problem. Number three under that, be willing, be focused. Number three, be honest. Look at verse 8, the rest of verse 8 there. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and be purifying your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands and be honest. Because of your focus, now because you're focusing on Jesus and He draws near to you, suddenly a lot of things become more clear to you. Suddenly you start looking at your own faults. You start seeing not just the thing that your spouse is bringing up in this conversation, but now you start looking at your own faults. You're going to be aware of the things that's wrong in your own life. And so now once you are focused, now you can be honest, because as God shows you these things, like, oh, I didn't realize that. And it's oftentimes, you know, there's oftentimes just not a perspective on the other side, so you don't realize where they're coming from. Once you start seeing that, be honest. Now, you know, honesty means to have a willingness to confess, to repent, to ask forgiveness of God. One of the scriptures I love in the Bible is 1 John 1:9. It says, you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the first thing, as soon as you are aware of the faults that God is now showing you as you draw close to Him, you lay it down before the Lord. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me of this. I see there's something here. Even if we don't agree, even if I think I'm right, I can see this thing in me. I want to lay it down before you. First of all, confess it before God. Secondly, confess it before your spouse, just as it says there in James 5 verse 16. Like you could confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another so you may be healed. So you need to confess. You need to be honest with your spouse. Otherwise, you know, that problem is never going to be sorted out. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. And so what happens is honesty creates unity in the marriage. Honesty means, like, listen, you know exactly where I'm standing. It's not like I've got a sort of a secret weapon that I'm going to bring out at the right time to destroy you, right? Like my kids all play these weird things these days. Like, I've got this gun and I've got this shield and I've got all these weird things. That's not the way you want to end up in your marriage relationship. Like, there's some hidden things. As soon as they do that, then I'm going to bring out this mega thing, you know, and I'm going to... No. You want to resolve the problem. You want to sort it out. You want to get rid of it. And for that reason, there needs to be honesty. So you're going to say, listen, there's all the tools on the table. Like, listen, there's all my ammunition, all my weapons, everything. I'm honest. I'm open. And once you are honest and open, you know, there can be healing that comes into that situation. Number four in resolving is to be humble. Look at verse 10. He says there, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Humble yourself. To fully resolve conflicts, you have to come to the point of humility. You have to say, I'm willing to humble myself in this situation. To resolve that, they must be humble before God. Fully resolved, like I said, means the same thing doesn't keep on happening over and over and over again. It means you want to deal with that thing once and for all. And if you really want to deal with it, you've got to place all your cards on the table and you've got to humble yourself. You've got to say, listen, I'm humble in this. I don't want to argue about this. Why don't we look at this together and try and sort this out? Ask God for a solution to this. And that's the only possible way if you humbly seek God in maturity for complete change. Because once again, you brought to that point where you realize, I cannot fix this. Oftentimes in your Christian life and in your marriage, you're going to be brought to that point where you realize, I cannot do this. No matter how many courses I do, no matter how things I go through, no matter if I stand on my head, I cannot change this. And God says, well, at least you're getting it now. That's the point. You need God. You need Jesus to do this. You cannot do it by yourself. And so when you get to that point, you say, Lord, I'm humble. I'm just laying all of this before you. I'm praying that you give us a solution. I want to love my spouse. I don't want to argue about this thing that means nothing. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, like pumpkin pips. You know, I don't want to argue about this. I want to bring it before you, Lord. It's only possible if you are in it. John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. You abides in me, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You have to ask God, because without God you truly cannot do anything. And the whole time it brings you back to this point. You got to go to Jesus. But you got to be clean before Him. You got to be open before your spouse so you can deal with the stuff. That's the plan. So ask God together for guidance for a permanent solution. That's the best thing that you can do. Like I said last week too, go to the Lord together in prayer. You want to lay down your arms. You want to humble yourself. You want to say, well, let's seek the Lord, because obviously we don't have a solution for that. And you know what? God will meet you. The Bible says, if you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. That's the amazing thing about God. He's just ready to help you. He wants you to come to that understanding that you cannot do it by yourself, that you need Him to help you in this. And He wants you to prosper you in your marriage. The third big thing we want to look at this morning, not just the conflict or the resolve, but we want to look at the battle. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. A couple of books to the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we just look at the battle that is raging in our lives, in our marriages. 2 Corinthians 10 from verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And I want to tell you, yes, there's conflict because of your flesh, because of the world you dwell in. But behind the marital conflict, obviously sometimes lurks something bigger than just selfishness and the flesh and the world. There's the devil. We have a ferocious enemy, Satan. He hates God, he hates the church, and he hates you and your marriage for that reason. Because you are a representation of Christ in the church. And for that reason, the enemy hates you, and although you cannot see him, although you cannot see in the spiritual realm, he is against you, and oftentimes, he is just trying to line up things, to bring things in your way so you can make wrong choices, so you can be in conflict, so you can be a wrong representation of Christ in this world. That's what the enemy wants us to do. And so there's an unseen battle going on all around us every day in the spiritual realm, and you may not be aware of that even. Especially, I tell you, if you are in a conflict situation with your spouse, the trick is to, in that moment, realize, listen, it's bigger than us. There's a whole realm out here that wants us to argue now and to withdraw and not to try and argue with your spouse. That's very important. It's a much bigger thing. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says the enemy wants to jump at you at every opportunity that he can have. He's just sitting there crouching. You know how a lion is like approaches his prey. He's just waiting for that opportune time to just jump on you, especially when you don't see it. And sometimes, you know, the battle, you know, the thing doesn't, I'm not saying it's always the enemy's fault. No, no, it's not. It's always your own fault. The enemy gives you choices to make. He brings temptations before you. He brings choices before you. You always make the choices. But then he lines up things sometimes just so everything falls together. We're going to look at that quickly. He wants to jump on you. So I want to tell you this morning, watch your step, because you have an enemy that hates your marriage. Think about David. King David, right? He's one of the most famous and the most beloved and the most well-known characters in Scripture. And if you quickly just think about David's life, two big things stand out in David's life. First of all, Goliath. Obviously a big thing. Second thing that stands out is Bathsheba, right? That's the two things, if you just think about David's life, that's the two things that you remember. The great victory, Goliath. The great fall, Bathsheba. That's what you think about. And it's so sad to me, this great guy really had a heart for the Lord, that this is what you think about his life. You think, you remember the story of Bathsheba. You see, what happened is he stayed at home when he was supposed to be going out with all the kings to fight. That was a time when kings go out to fight. He's like, well, you know, things are going so great in the kingdom, I'm just going to relax and stay home. He was supposed to be out there. The next thing, he's like, what am I going to do? Well, let me just walk around on my castle, whatever. So he's out there. He sees this woman bathing, right? He's supposed to look away. He's supposed to withdraw himself. He's already got a lot of wives already by himself. Now he looks at this woman. He starts lusting after her in his heart. So already he's committing adultery just by lusting, just by drawing it in. Then he doesn't stop there. He says, well, I'm going to get her. So he calls for her. She comes up to him. He has sexual relationships with her, relationship with her. She falls pregnant. Now David has a big problem. Because now, although he's already sinned before God, now it's going to come out in the open that this stuff has happened. So he's like, how am I going to solve this thing? Instead of going to God, the man who loved God, the beloved of God, he's like, instead of going to solve it, what am I going to do? Well, let me call Uriah, husband, back from the battle. He can go into his wife and she'll think it's his child and everything will be covered. That was his great plan. So he calls this great upright guy, Uriah, to come. And Uriah, he makes him drunk and everything, but Uriah doesn't go to his house to spend time with his wife. He's like, I can't go if all the battle is out there and Israel is out there. I'll go to my wife when I'm back from the battle. And David, you know, this guy is so righteous, it almost just gets to David. The David who wanted to serve the Lord, now he's totally against this, and he's like, what am I going to do? So he writes a letter for the death of Uriah and sends it with him into battle. And he goes to Abner and he gives it to him and he's like, withdraw from him, put him in the hottest battle, withdraw from him so he may be killed. Now David orders the murder of this guy who is upright, who didn't do anything wrong, to try and cover his sin. And it's so amazing how far you can fall so quickly, how quickly the regression goes. And I want to tell you that there's a spiritual war behind that. There's a temptation that brings choices before you, and you have to choose wisely. You have to be aware that the enemy wants to jump at you. Every opportunity that you get, you have to make a wise choice. To sort of translate it a bit into a modern day situation for us to understand a bit better. The husband is on his way home from work, right? He's frustrated. Why is he frustrated? Because he left office late. Now he's going to be home late. Why did he leave the office late? Because he flirted with the secretary. Why did he flirt with the secretary? Because he was in his office too late and she came in because the light was still on. Like, what are you still doing here? Why was he so late? Why was he there late? Because he thought, you know, in the time where he should have just said, I'm a few minutes early, I can just go home. He thought, well, let me just watch some news events on YouTube. If you want to watch news, watch it on a news channel. Don't go to YouTube, by the way. So he goes to YouTube just to check some news events. Then it happens, you go from click to click to click. Next thing, he's watching some kind of, you know, voluptuous music video, whatever kind of thing. And he's sort of in sensuality. Then his secretary walks in. He's already in a different state of mind. The enemy he starts flirting. Now he drives home. He didn't want to do any of that. Now he feels guilty, right? He feels guilty and now he's angry because it's not something that he wants to happen. And he's driving home. Now there's a traffic jam, right? The traffic just stops completely. And he just gets irritated because, you know, and it's all because of the choices that he's made, you know. And so now he decides to get angry about this. And now as he gets home really late. In the meantime, as he's driving home, his wife is at home and she is frustrated. Why is she frustrated? Because she's scurrying around to get the meal together. Why is she scurrying around to get the meal together? Because, you know, she was supposed to go grocery shopping, but she ended up visiting one of her friends that sort of needed help. There was a good situation, but then she ended up staying too late there, and now she gets home too late, and the baby still has to bath, and the food still has to be made. And now in the rush of getting all this done, you know, now the food is burnt. And now imagine, at that moment, husband enters the house. You know, that's what happens. And I want to tell you, that's how enemy lines up things for us. Now it's like, you know, oh, what smells like this? Why is the food burning? And he's angry at everything. And she's like, well, why are you home late? And it's just like, that's what happens. And we think, oh, it's all normal. And we fight about these small things like pumpkin pips when it means nothing. It's small little jackals. And I want to tell you that all through that, if you watch it, you can see how the enemy is just lining up the choices for you. What are you going to do? Are you going to go home or are you going to watch this? And if you watch this, are you going to watch this? Are you going to do this? How are you going to react in this? And it's not that the enemy makes you do anything. You choose to do it. But the choice is given to you the whole time. That's why we need to be walking in the Spirit. You see, now a serious argument could be avoided if you just walked in the Spirit, not being led into temptation by the devil. To just give every step to the Lord. That's why we need to be in that attitude of prayer. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. These little insignificant things can become huge battles in a marriage. And just because we are not aware of the spiritual realm that's out there, because we're not aware that this thing is bigger than just here and now, this situation we are fighting about. Where does it come from? It always helps to sort of sit and see where the decisions come from, why you did that, just to trace it back a bit and then to see, well, you know, what did I do? And so both of these, when they just get together at that moment, they feel the other one is unfair. Because at the end of the day, yes, I'm scurrying, but it's unfair for, I mean, food can burn. It's one of those things that can happen. He feels like it's unfair because the traffic was made me late, you know. So they both feel this situation is unfair. Why are you arguing with me? But I want you to see things like that. Oftentimes, there's a bigger plan behind that. The enemy wants to line you up to fight. He wants your marriage to misrepresent Christ and the church. And so you have to live in a spiritual realm. You have to be sober. Because he just wants to line you up for checkmate and bring you to the pow, right? And so we have to be aware that we have an enemy, that there is a battle. But let's not stop there. Number four, the big number four, we want to look at the victory. Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be reading from verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so that's what Paul is saying as he's writing this letter to the Ephesians. He say, you got to watch out. How can you fight this battle effectively? How can you fight a battle that you cannot see? We have to walk in the unseen realm. We have to walk in the Spirit. That's the only way. And so if you want to look at verse 10 again, the first way that you fight this battle is to be strong in the Lord. Look there at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Realize that you cannot be strong by yourself. You need the Lord. You totally need him for this battle. You need him to open your eyes. You need him to lead you, to speak to you as you go along through the day. You need to be plugged into him. Be strong in the Lord. It means like in Christ you can be strong. Without Christ you cannot be strong. You are vulnerable by yourself. It's like going into battle without your armor on. You need to put him on. We're going to look at that just now. Christianity is not a self-help formula that you speak. You know, some kind of incantation, some word that you utter, and then things are just going to go well. It's about a person. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to be strong in Him because He is the victor. He's already won. You've got to fight in Him. He is almighty. He's all-powerful. And you need to be walking in His Spirit to be plugged into Him. 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." It's not mighty any other way. It's mighty in God so you can pull down a stronghold. That means a fortress or a castle or whatever you use to run to protect yourself. You can pull down a stronghold by being mighty in God. And so you have to realize you're not mighty on yourself. Like we read now in John 15:5, you need to be plugged into the vine. That's the first way that you got. First thing you got to do if you want to fight this battle in the right way, if you want to have victory. Secondly, look at verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So put on Christ. That's the second thing. If you look at all these pieces of armor, it speaks about something about Christ. You know, some people, you know, when you start getting into the spiritual warfare, the first thing you like every morning, like, "Oh, I want to put on the belt of truth and the blade." It's like, put on Christ. That's basically what it speaks about. You put on Christ because He's represented in all those different things. You need to be strong in the Lord. You need to put on Christ every day. Putting that full armor on means putting Christ on in every area of your battle, every area of your life, because the battle is in the mind. That's where the enemy attacks you. He fights with you in your mind. He gives you choices to make. He gives you temptations. He fights with you in your mind. You've got to battle him, but you've got to put on Christ. Otherwise, you're unable to battle him. It's like a soldier not having his armor on him. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says to us, "Casting down every argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." It means to confess and be clean. Whenever you are walking with Christ in the Spirit and you realize there's something, there's a choice, and okay, now I made the wrong choice, then immediately don't go on in that for a moment. Give it to the Lord. Like, "Lord, I know I shouldn't have watched this. Lord, I know I shouldn't have been here. Lord, I know I shouldn't have done this. I want to give it to you immediately. I don't want to give a hold to the enemy in my life. I just want to lay it down. I want to confess it now before you. And I just want to continue walking clean before you. I don't want to have that grab on me." Put on Christ. Confess and be clean. Number three thing that you have to do is recognize a true battle. Look at verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You've got to recognize the true battle. That's why I say, don't fight with your spouse. Your spouse is not the enemy. At that moment, you may feel like, "My spouse is the enemy, because we seriously disagree. She's unfair, he's unfair." Don't fight with your spouse. The enemy is Satan. The enemy is the problem. The enemy is not your spouse. You have to fight the right battle. It's like this guy, you know, all dressed up, ready for go, but he's on the wrong battlefield, right? What are you going to do? Nothing. You've got to realize where the real battle is. You've got to fight the battle where it's at. And so if you're fighting with your spouse, I want to tell you, in all sincerity and love, you're fighting the wrong battle. Don't fight with your spouse. You're wasting your energy. Our battle is not fleshly. It's not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the spiritual world out there. We have to stand together so we can come against the wiles of the devil, so we can come against this problem that we are facing. But the situation is almost bigger than you realize. You don't want to fight your spouse. You don't want to fight the wrong battle. Remember this. If you want to win a battle, you have to know how your enemy operates. You have to know what weapons he uses, and you have to know where he is fighting you, right? Otherwise, you can't fight back. You have to know what he's trying to do. And I think oftentimes in marriage, you know, if you just stand still for a moment, you take a breath in the middle of a conflict, and you realize, listen, I mean, it's happened oftentimes to me and Reed, we get in this thing and then suddenly I'm just like, whoa, okay. Let's just look at what's happening around us. There's a spiritual battle going on here. And I love you. You're not the enemy. She loves me. I'm not the enemy. There's a certain enemy that we have, but we're not each other's enemy. We are on the same team. We want to fight the same battle. That's the big thing that you have to realize. And it's good to remember that. And so recognizing the enemy's strategy is like a key to winning the battle. What is the enemy's strategy? 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it is of the world." Those things that the enemy tempts us with, those things that he brings us, he's like, "Hey, you can make this choice, or you don't have to, but look at this choice. Wow." And you're going to have to fight that where it's at. You're going to have to fight the battle in your mind at the right place. Otherwise, you're not going to do anything to overcome this problem. The enemy tempts you, but it's your choice. Also, number four, not just recognize a true battle, but know your weapons. Look at verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." The whole armor. Know your weapons. You see, having done all to stand, the Bible never tells go out and grab the enemy, try and find him and fight with him. The Bible never says that. The Bible says do all that you can to withstand, to stand. Where are you standing? You're standing in Christ. You're standing in your position in Christ. You're standing on the promises of Christ. You're standing on all the things that Christ has given you, the victory that he's already won. You're standing on the blood of Christ. You are standing strong in him. Remember, you're not strong in yourself. You're standing strong in the Lord. You're putting on Christ. You recognize the true battle. And now you start knowing your weapons. No soldier can fight successfully without knowing his weapons and how to use them. Doesn't it help you grab a guy off the street and say, "Buddy, here's a rifle. Go." Okay, you know, what do I do with this thing? By that time, it's already, you know, been shot. It doesn't help. You have to know how to use the weapons that Christ has given you. And these are all named, like I said, but those are all in Christ. So if you put on Christ, you will have the mind of Christ, you will have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you will be ready for this battle that is out there. And so, 2 Corinthians 10:6 says, "Being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." That moment when Christ gives you clarity, when you pray, like, "Lord, just show me what's really happening in the situation, how we can overcome that." The Lord will give you the clarity, he will give you the wisdom. If you stop fighting and you start drawing near to God, he gives you a solution, and then you can say, "Okay, this is what we got to do. You know, this is the thing that we got to attack, what we got to stand against if your obedience is fulfilled." So recognizing who you are, what you have in Christ, that's what brings the victory if you stand in him. And number five thing that you have to do if you want to fight this battle to be victorious is fight hard. Look at verse 14. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So that's what Paul is saying, is if you want to fight, you have to fight hard. You have to fight with all your might, with everything. You got to put on the full armor and go into this battle fully. You know, like we said, willingly. You don't have to, you're not doing it for pay or for anything else. You're doing it willingly. You're fighting willingly because you love God and because you love your spouse. And so, standing on all the things that Christ has given you. And he mentions a number of things. And we don't have time to go into a full spiritual warfare study this morning, but you can go study that out. It says, first of all, speaks about the truth, speaks about righteousness, it speaks about the gospel, it speaks about faith, salvation, the word, and prayer. All the things that God gives us to fight with. And all those things, the only thing that is a weapon that can advance is the word of God and prayer. The rest is all just to stand, just to protect yourself. Just to be able to stand in this. God says, you're not going to be a hero and walk out and like, "I did the enemy, I conquered him today." No, you conquering the enemy is going to be in Christ. He's the strong one. That's why you got to keep yourself humble. You got to stay in him. But he gives us these things. And I just want to, like I said, I'm not going to go into it all this morning, but the first thing you have to notice there is truth. I often find in marriage conflict and in all kinds of relational conflict, truth is the one thing that will immediately set things right. That's the first thing. That's like putting on the belt of truth. For the soldiers, you know, you can't go into battle if your trousers are not going to stay up, right? Okay, they don't have trousers, they had skirts. But still, you had to have your belt on. If you can't even walk, you know, your pants are falling down, you're not going to be able to do anything. That's the first thing you need is truth. And I find that in my own marriage relationship with my wife. It's like when there's a confusion, it's like, okay, pray for truth. You know what the Bible says? John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Truth brings freedom. Truth makes you free. And so if you ask the Lord, "Lord, just show me what's really happening in the situation, because this is what I think. This is how I perceive it." And as soon as God's truth comes into the situation, it's like, whoa, okay, I'm sorry, I didn't sort of understand that part. I missed that because I was so, and that's what happens. The enemy misuses these, he loves to use misunderstandings to bring huge conflict. Truth is the first thing that you need to put on. Pray for truth. In the heat of conflict, you know, if you want to fight the real enemy, you got to get truth. And then all those weapons. And it ends with the word and prayer. That's how you fight. You cannot fight on a physical. It's not like you can go take out your ninja sword from the closet. You're not going to do anything with that. Your rifle is useless against the enemy. He'll laugh at you. It's a spiritual war. You got to fight with spiritual weapons. And so put your feelings out of the way. That's also important. As you seek truth, because normally in that conflict situation, when it arises, you are so filled with emotion and feeling because you feel, I am right. You know, she is wrong or he is wrong. And that, you know, all this emotion, you got to take the emotion, put it aside for the moment and say, Lord, what is the truth? Not what do I feel, what do I experience, but Lord, what is the truth of this situation? Why are we even arguing about pumpkin pips, you know? What's the problem here? What is the real issue? And God will show you. God will help you. You know why? Because God loves you. So seek the truth. The last thing in our study this morning, number 5, not only just, you know, the conflict, the resolve, the battle, the victory, but the hero. We want to look at the hero. That's our focus. Ephesians 1. If you want to turn there quickly. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 18. It says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Jesus Christ is our hero. Without him, you cannot do marriage. Without him, you cannot do any relationship. We need him. The great thing about Jesus, he's already won the victory. He's already beat the enemy. The enemy has already been conquered. Do you realize that? I always tell people, the enemy is like a man who's been crippled from his neck down. Very loud guy. He's in a wheelchair. He cannot walk. He's been disabilitated. He's nothing that he can do against Christ. He's already been won, but he's got a mouth who can speak big swelling words, as the Bible says. He can lie, and he can lie very persuasively. He can tell you things from that wheelchair, and if you're going to believe that voice, he's going to totally overcome you without even doing anything, because he doesn't have the power to do it. Christ has won the victory, but he's got this loud mouth that can shout all these lies and can bring you all these temptations. You've got to listen to the voice of Christ so you can win that battle, because he's already won the enemy. He's already conquered. Romans 8:37-39 says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded," Paul says, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from the love that Christ has for you. Nothing in this heaven or on earth, in the universe. Nothing can stand against you. Jesus is the only answer. It's all in him. And like I said so many times in the study, you cannot overcome the enemy by yourself. You need Christ. It's only in him. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Know that. That's a promise. The Spirit who dwells in us, Jesus Christ who lives in us, he's greater in every capacity than he who is in the world. The enemy is just a created being. He may be ferocious and serious compared to us, but compared to God, is nothing. It's nothing. God has already won. Nothing and no one is like our God. He's almighty. Romans 8:31. And so we have to make sure we know Him. We have to make sure we know who we are in Him. We have to know our weapons. We have to know our enemy. John 10:10 says, "The thief," speaking about Satan, "does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." But then Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and they may have more abundantly." And that's God's plan for your marriage. God wants you to have an abundant marriage that prospers. You are His child. He made you for that. And so He chose that perfect person for you to bring alongside of you so you two can learn and mature and grow together. And you can learn how to deal with your conflicts and the situations that tend to blow up in your life. And if you approach it on a mature level, you approach it with this on the background of your mind that there's a big war out there. The enemy wants me to fail. Oftentimes it gives you so much just introspection into the situation and so much compassion for your spouse because you realize, listen, I don't want to fight you. I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting my energy. Also, you've got to put yourself into God's hand because you have to be willing. You've got to put your spouse in God's hand. You've got to commit your marriage to Him. You've got to say, "Lord, I want to do this and I want to do it your way." 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." We want to please God. That's the reason. We want to be a right representation of Christ. That's why we want to do these things right. Number one, that's the first reason. We want to please the Lord. And so, you know, may God give you victory in your marriage. May God truly help you to overcome all these conflicts and all these situations. Conflicts will pop up. It's part of married life. But it's how you deal with them because God wants you to resolve them so they don't keep just coming up. And so we want to please God by being that good representation. My prayer for you is that you may live happily even after marriage. Last scripture, Isaiah 54:17. Speaking to the Christian, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." If that's what God gives you, what can go against you? You have to fight the real battle.